Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, as we continue in our study through the book of Luke. And last week we emphasized how Jesus had commanded that we forgive one another. It's not an option. It's actually something that's a sign of people that really know Jesus, that there's also something deep inside that can turn hearts of bitterness, hatred into hearts that can forgive. He also healed 10 lepers. Only one came back in thankfulness. And then we started some verses pertaining to a question that Jesus answered. Some people said, "When's your kingdom coming?" And we got just a few verses into that. We're going to review those verses and then continue on because it's so important. It is so important for us to know how Jesus comes. And the reason why is I would say it governs everything about our life. It governs everything for us to really know what the future holds. For 2,000 years, the church, by the teachings of Jesus and the apostles about end times events, have been able to go through life saying, you know what, this isn't all there is. During the dark ages of Europe, when Christians were being hunted down and killed, they had the comfort of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Knowing that this isn't it. Knowing that there's more to life than just what we accumulate. More to life that we're going to be someday hidden in Christ. We're going to die and go be in His presence. That for 2,000 years, that has ministered to the heart of the true church, the believers in Jesus Christ. But something I think unique has happened in our generation, and that is with the rebirth of the nation of Israel and many other things that are setting the groundwork for this last day's explosion of the last 7 years, of there's an explosion in the Bible of prophecies pertaining to what it will be like in that last 7 years. And we can see some of the kernels that are lining up to, you know, it could happen. It could happen in our lifetime. We have the additional insight from the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that make us realize not only is our life hidden in Christ and this world is just somewhat of a mirage, the reality is being with Jesus, but we can also know, and you know what? Things are going to head to be like the days of Noah. It's going to get really bad. And the reason I say that is because many who don't look at the Bible, Bible prophecies, and even when they do, they say, oh, no one can really know. And they get taught, falsely taught, that the Bible makes it clear that the church is going to win victoriously over all the pagans of the world. The church is going to, through its political action and everything else, we're going to convince all the non-churched and unchurched and pagans and atheists and everything else what a good thing it is to just come to church and to be good, and that's going to be the solution of the world. The church is going to take over the world, and then Jesus is going to come back and He's going to say, you guys finally got your act together, you united, making everybody a churchgoer, and so now I'm here to thank you for that and to set up my kingdom. There's that teaching. It's called Kingdom Now, Dominion Teaching. What we're going to cover in our study today is Jesus teaching completely the opposite. That Jesus taught that that is not going to be the last days. He says it's going to be like the days of Noah, and the days of Noah were to the point where people had become so evil and wicked that the entire planet, minus 8 people, had to be killed in judgment. He said it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, where the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were judged in one day. And then He says some other things about the sign of His coming and when people are going to see that He's revealed and other things that are, I think, very important for us to understand, more important for Jewish people to understand because it was really written to them. And that's why we're going to take this time to go carefully over these verses today. And so, because it governs our life. If I'm motivated to think the church is supposed to take over the world, then I'm going to live my life differently than if I think that I'm trying to rescue some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing the whole time that the enemy is going to think he's winning. It changes my whole outlook in life. And I think Jesus left us with these words so that we can have the right, correct, biblical outlook. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 says, "Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" Last week we emphasized not the first coming. They're thinking Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. There's dozens of Old Testament scriptures saying how the Messiah is going to set up His kingdom. They're against Jesus for various different reasons, and so they're really asking the question, "Jesus, when are you going to do it? You know, tell us in front of everybody, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus is saying, this time, the first coming is not going to come with observation. You're not going to see it set up in Jerusalem with all the nations of the world being subjugated and the Jewish people living in peace and harmony with me ruling on the Temple Mount as the Jewish Messiah. It's not going to happen that way. You're not going to see it. And then he goes on to say, it will not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And we emphasized last week, the Greek also could say, in your midst. The kingdom of God is Jesus. It's in our midst. But we do know that the kingdom of God can be in us if we believe and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That all of a sudden the kingdom is. It's inside of my heart. As all believers know, there's something inside of us. And so he says, I'm here this time to save souls, to send my Holy Spirit inside of those that believe, so that they will be a representative of my kingdom as they call other people out of this present evil age into a saving relationship with me, with Jesus Christ, so that they would be able to ascend to the Father when they die. Then he said to his disciples, the ones who were following him and sincerely believing he was going to set up his kingdom as the Messiah, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You will desire to see me sitting on my throne as the King of the Jews in Jerusalem, as the Old Testament prophets say, and you will not see it. Even you people that really believe in me have a sincere belief, not like the Pharisees that are just trying to mock me. Even the real believers, the disciples, you guys are going to desire to see it, but you're not going to see it. He told his generation, you will not see it. Well, it's easy for us to know that he needed to tell them that because they're all dead. All his disciples that watched him, saw him, believed in him, trusted him, thought he was going to set up this kingdom, Jesus told them, you're going to die without seeing it. They all died without seeing it because it's still not set up. Verse 23, and I'm going to parenthetically say to help you out here, and we'll make the point as we go through, they being future Jewish false teachers and prophets will say to you, future Jewish people, look here, look there, for the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other parts of the heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his days. There will be future people, rabbis, religious leaders who will say, and I'm just going to jump right to the end point, they're going to say that the Antichrist who comes on the scene, he is our Messiah. And Jesus is saying, do not listen. And we're going to see other verses. That was the biggest emphasis of his teaching of end times to his disciples, is there will be people saying the Messiah has come in human form, just as a person that grew up. I am telling you, begging you, do not listen. Jesus is saying, when I return, when the Son of Man comes to truly set up his kingdom, it's like lightning that flashes from the east and the west. We covered this last week, but in case you're just joining us, I wanted to emphasize this because we're going to make some other points that are so important here as we understand exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples. And are the Jews today primed to receive a Messiah, a human Messiah that would set up, you know, claim that he's finally the one to fulfill? Yes, they are so primed. They are so ready. I have talked to many Jews in Jerusalem, in other places, and they say, the man who gives us true peace, the man who lets us build our temple on the Temple Mount, will be the one who is our Messiah. They're ready. They're ready to embrace the man that the Bible says will be the Antichrist. I have even talked to Gershon Solomon, that the head of the Land of Israel Temple Mount Faithful, the man who's in charge of wanting to build the third temple, the man who gives us defensible borders, the man who lets the Jews return to Israel, the man who gives us the temple on Temple Mount will be the Messiah. He will not be God. He will be our Messiah. He will be just a man. And as I've told you before, I told him, I said, the Bible says your Hebrew prophets of our New Testament warn you that man will actually be anti-Messiah. He will not be your friend. He will turn on you. 3.5 years into a treaty, he will turn on you. And then his response to me was, never, never, no man who allows us to build our most holy temple could possibly do something anti-Messiah. No way. Well, Jesus tells them, yes, there is a way. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to this. It will not be a man. It will be me, Jesus saying, it'll be me returning like lightning from the sky. They're ready. And by the way, Condoleezza Rice has met this week with former President Jimmy Carter, former President Clinton, because she's dead in her tracks trying to put together this peace plan that's supposed to happen at the end of November, which we're getting very little news about, but she has been shuttling for the last 2 months all over all the Arab capitals, all the Arab governments, trying to seal a deal that's actually going to probably ultimately become the Antichrist 7-year peace plan that he's going to sign to start the tribulation period. And what would Clinton say? Well, President Clinton, when he met with Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat, his solution, when they were trying to do it during his time, his solution is, well, you know, Ehud Barak, your observant Orthodox Jews are going to be throwing such a fit for us to give the West Bank to Yasser Arafat and the Palestinians, but what if in exchange for that, we let you build a temple on the Temple Mount? And we'll put it right next to the Dome of the Rock, and Yasser Arafat, in exchange for the whole West Bank and Gaza and a road between and a Palestinian state, East Jerusalem is your capital, how about in exchange for that, you just let them have a temple on the Temple Mount? Won't that be a great solution? It was discussed. Yasser Arafat turned it down. And now, what's President Clinton saying now? Ultimately, we know from Scripture, another temple gets built. Ultimately, Jerusalem's Temple Mount will have a Jewish temple. And it was discussed not too long ago. And there's intense peace treaty negotiations going on behind the scenes right now. There probably, my view is there will probably be a war before it happens. But ultimately, we know from Scriptures, there will be a peace agreement. There will be a man who will allow a temple to be built. And maybe it's when President Clinton is Secretary General of the United Nations, and, you know, well, it won't know what's going on, but it says, so the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they, future Jewish prophets, teachers, will say, look here, look there, don't listen to them. Verse 25, but first he, meaning himself, meaning Jesus, meaning Yeshua, God's salvation, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That is just so incredibly important. Before I can set up a kingdom where people can be in the kingdom, I have to suffer many things on behalf of the people who are going to be in the kingdom, because if I don't die and become a perfect sacrifice for them, their sins are not forgiven. If their sins are not forgiven, they can't be in the kingdom. You don't understand. And he goes on with teaching the parable of what it takes for people to be forgiven in the eyes of God. It's not by works. And the Jews thought that they were good enough with their bloodline to get into the kingdom. And Jesus makes it clear, nobody's bloodline gets them into the kingdom. Nobody's works gets them into heaven. Nothing. It has to be belief in Jesus Christ as the one who suffered and died on the cross for us, on behalf of our sins, is the only way. But first, I have to make a way. I have to die. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. The days leading up to his visible return will become like the days of Noah. And all you have to do is watch the news. And the church is not winning, in case you haven't noticed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not flourishing all around the world. And in fact, our own government is doing everything it can to remove every semblance of God. I have a handout over there that was WorldNet Daily this week about how even the capstone to the Washington Monument has glory to God on one side. You can't see it. It's the top. It's the pinnacle of the top of the Washington Memorial. But they used to have a replica of it in one of the museums there in Washington that people could walk through, and it had it engraved in there. But they were just, oh God, we have to look at the word God in a national museum, so let's move that over to the wall so that everybody can see three sides, but they can't see the side that says glory to God. And then people that know the truth, they sit there and go, why did you move this? Well, here's a picture of the last time I was here, and it was faced sideways, so people that went around the glass cabinet could see all four sides. Well, there isn't enough room. What do you mean there's not enough room? There was a picture where there was enough room, and so don't lie to me. And this is our Parks Department, and they're doing everything they can. They can't even stand God. They can't stand the word God. And we covered in our final Leviticus study on Wednesday, chapter 26, you ought to read it. What happens to a nation that has contempt for my law? When they have contempt for me, contempt for my law, then things will go bad. It seems like things are going bad in America. Have you noticed that too? Yeah. A city of 2 million people in the southeast is 3 months away from running out of drinking water. You know, fires that are $1 billion, collapsing mortgage prime interest, you know, stuff. People telling us that you know, the dollar is collapsing every single day. It's going to record lows against all the foreign currencies. As a result, oil might double, go to $200 a barrel, especially if things do flare up with Iran. Would absolutely devastate and destroy the economy of 99% of Americans. Bill Gates would probably get gas still. Et cetera, et cetera. We're going down because we are rejecting God. We're being like the days of Noah. We're turning away from Him as a people. The church is not getting the gospel out. And even when the church is getting the gospel out, nobody wants to believe it. And we're turning away from God. And there will be consequences. And so for us as Christians, again, the reason why we watch this, Jesus told me like the days of Noah. Okay, that means it's going to be a rough road for the people that still fear God. That means we better be about His business of telling people, warning them while we can, because it's judgment's going to come. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Jesus returns, when He's revealed, we talked about last week that revealed in the Greek is apocalypse. It's a variation of the form apocalypse where we get the book of Revelation, starting the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Jesus is talking about, when the book of Revelation is happening, it's like the days of Noah. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's just one, it's not a one day. See, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like everything was hunky-dory, and then bam, one day, they get fire falls down on them. Noah, everything's fine in Noah's day. They're probably mocking him for the 120 years God gave him to build the boat. And then one day, all the crust of the earth breaks up in a crack that causes the water that was underneath the crust to jettison up, and the fountains of the great deep were released in one day. And it rained for 40 days, 40 nights, probably within 2 or 3 days, everybody was dead that wasn't in the ark. And so that was one day. But the book of Revelation talks about a last 7-year period of time, where the first 3.5 is bad, but not real bad. But then it says that 3.5 years, the Antichrist, who's deceived the world into thinking he's a great guy to create global government, global religion, at 3.5 years, he's deceived the Jews. He walks into the temple in Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, declares that he himself is God, does some kind of a sacrificial abomination to the Jews, and apparently he gets killed, but recovers from that wound, tells the world, I'm a resurrected just like Jesus, I'm truly God, and he goes on a rampage to destroy the world. And then the Bible talks about a great tribulation. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When the Son of Man is revealed, when Jesus comes down, ultimately, in the second coming, the world is to the point where almost nobody is surviving. There's been such chaos leading up to it. It's not going to be a one-day thing like Noah, not a one-day thing like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the atheists are going to start, they're going to continue to have influence. They're going to win. By the way, one atheist was so upset with the Chronicles of Narnia film, he's made a new one where instead of lion, Aslan, God, surviving, they actually kill him, and then the whole world rejoices that we don't have to listen to God anymore. That movie's coming out for your children in December. Even so, verse 30, even so will it be in the day of the Son of Man. Jesus is revealed. When he's revealed, to whom? And I really think that this is something I haven't really thought of before, and I'm going to throw it out. I think he's revealed twice, as far as the audience that Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking to the Jews. The Jews have asked him the question. His disciples are listening to him. And when's Jesus really going to be revealed to the Jews? I believe he's going to be revealed to the Jews when the Antichrist does go into the temple, declares that he himself is God, and sacrifices a pig or whatever else he does on the altar to be the abomination of desolation. Because the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, really do, they want to fear God. They want to observe his law. They believe that God has given them the land. They believe as they, every day for 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, as they sit at the Western Wall and they're praying, and this is going to come into our next verses that we have, they're saying, God, come in accordance with your prophets. Where's the Messiah? Restore to us the nation. And they're bowing there at the Western Wall. Since 1967, 24 hours a day, every day, there's somebody there praying, begging God. They're going to think that the Antichrist is that man. But when he goes into the temple and defiles it, they're going to realize, we missed it. And before that happens, all Orthodox Jews are going to have heard that the Christians had this New Testament, this new covenant, where this prophet, this Hebrew prophet Jesus, and Hebrew prophet Peter, James, and John, and all those wrote about this deception that they ignored, and when they see it, they're going to go, they were right. And the ones that actually fear the Hebrew prophets of the New Testament, they will do exactly what Jesus says in the next verse, which is they will get out of Jerusalem immediately when they see the Antichrist show his real stuff. And so for them, he's revealed. For them, it's like, okay, out with the Antichrist. Jesus, you were the one. We're heading out to Petra. We're heading out to the mountains where you told us to go. We're repenting of our rejection of you, because we know many Jews are going to go to Petra and be protected by God. Who's going to be the Jews that go? The ones that turn to Jesus, that he's revealed. To the Gentiles, he'll be revealed to the Gentiles, to the Antichrist, to the armies of the Antichrist, when Jesus visibly returns for them, because they're going to say, oh, forget those Jews, forget those Christians, forget those people that were chopping their heads off. The Antichrist is going to establish his own kingdom. We don't want any of this religion stuff. They're going to figure it out when Jesus returns. And in either case, Jesus says that they will be eating, drinking, marrying, and everything up until that day. Up until the time that Jesus visibly returns to put an end to the Battle of Armageddon, will people be eating? Yes, because otherwise they won't be feeling much like fighting the Battle of Armageddon. Will they be drinking? Yes. Will they be marrying? Probably, if they even care about marrying, and certainly the guys will want to get married to each other and the girls will want to get married to each other by then, because it's Sodom and Gomorrah. So they'll make sure that they do that. Probably no one else will be getting married. Buying, they'll be buying, they'll be selling, they'll be planting, they'll be building until the day Jesus puts an end to all that's left on earth. So, verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. In that day, and I think when he's revealed to the Jews and to the Gentiles, he, the Jew only, I think he's saying here, because it's now talking about midway through the tribulation. I'll show you that point here when we go into Matthew. In that day that the Son is revealed, he, and it's talking about Jews living in Israel, who is on the housetop, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And for those that haven't ever read the story about Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, there's nobody left in here to save. I'm going to send the angels. They rescued Lot. They told Lot and his wife and his daughters, get out of town right now. And he said, don't look back. But Lot's wife, oh man, there's a party tonight. They're going to be snorting some coke. And I'm going to be able to do this or do that. And I'm just going to miss the nightlife. And so as soon as she turned around, boom, she was miraculously turned into a pillar of salt. And so God is saying, you future Jews, you're going to be saying, man, you know, we had the temple. We were being allowed to sacrifice again. We were thinking the Antichrist was our Messiah. Some people said he got killed in there and he sacrificed a pig, but am I really going to believe that? I mean, he's my man. If you turn around and you don't listen to the Jewish prophet Jesus warn you, you have second thoughts at all about what he says, you will die. You do not get into your house. You do not go from the field and wash up before you head to the rock city of Petra. You better go right now or you die, is what Jesus is saying. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now, for you that have been around a long time, you know in the 70s and 80s where there was a lot of teaching on the rapture, people were using this verse and even turning it into a song, dealing with the rapture of the church. If you look at it carefully, it can't be talking about the rapture of the church. Jesus is saying there's going to be one person in bed, two people there, one's going to be taken, one's going to be left. Two people grinding in a mill, we're going to see in Matthew, one taken, one left. Where did they go? Where did the ones that left, where did they go? Where the body pile is. Where they have the carcasses all killed, people are dead and the eagles are there picking on their bones, that's where they are. Jesus isn't saying the church gets to go into a body pile while the eagles get to eat off of us. That's not a rapture. So we'll develop the thought a little bit, but I think what happens is the Bible says as the Antichrist goes on an absolute rampage against the Jews, 3.5 years in, he's their best buddy. One day, he changes his mind, 3.5 years into the tribulation. I think he's going to grab every Jew in Jerusalem and Israel, and he's going to go, okay, round them all up, just like Hitler did on the trains. The Jews came off of the trains, you to the gas chamber, you to the work camp, you to the gas chamber, you to the work camp. And he's going to go right through all the remaining Jews that are on the earth at the time that he has control over, and he's going to say, take every one of every two and kill them for, you know, what they did to me when I went into their temple and declared to be God and they rejected me. So looking at verse 31, more careful in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. I say it's during the middle of the tribulation. You might be thinking, Kevin, where do you get that? It doesn't say that here. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a parallel passage to this. Now, again, Luke is recording Jesus' answer to Pharisees who were asking him, how are you going to set up your kingdom? Matthew, Mark, and Luke also record a conversation that happened a few days later. A few days later, his disciples said, Jesus, look at this temple. Isn't it wonderful? And Jesus says, yeah, it looks kind of wonderful today, but it's going to be totally destroyed. And then his disciples said, Jesus, what do you mean? When's it going to be destroyed? What's the sign of these things? What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus answered all those questions. So Jesus answered this Pharisee, this question here in Luke, and he answers his disciples later on about the sign of the times. And Jesus gives the same explanation as he does here in Luke, but to a different audience. Therefore, when you see 24:15 of Matthew, when you, a future Jewish people, yet future to us 2,000 years later, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and for those that want to take notes, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, when you see this abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And we know from other scriptures, the mountains of Petra, the mountains of what's modern-day Jordan, South Jordan. So, what does it take for the Antichrist to go in to a holy place? Because there has to be a holy place. We know from Scripture, no matter what Condoleezza Rice is planning, we know that ultimately the Jews are going to build a third temple on the Temple Mount where the Bible cannot be fulfilled. It's going to happen. He's going to go into the holy place. It's referring to a rebuilt temple. It's never happened in history. And then he says, those who live in Judea. He says, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is another emphasis I want to make, that this prophecy of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 does not apply to the church. We have to realize that we can't read other people's mail. You know, I'm not in Judea. Jesus, what about me? Oh, Kevin, you're part of the church. I took the church away from the planet. I'm dealing with the Jewish people. I'm talking to a future Jewish people that are going to be living in Israel. Do you realize Israel had to become a nation again or the Bible cannot be fulfilled? Which, as I've emphasized so many times, that before Israel became a nation, nobody could think Jesus was coming back. Because he can't come back without a Jewish nation, according to this verse right here. The Jews had to be back. They are back, which means we're getting that much closer. You know, we can enjoy reading other people's mail, but you know, I got received. By the way, thank you for those that sent birthday cards and birthday emails and birthday M&Ms. You know, thank you for that. But I mean, you know, Juanita wanted to read my birthday cards, but it's not her birthday. You know, she reads it, and it's like what we're reading here. It's for a future Jewish people. Jesus is warning the future Jewish people. You're going to need to get out of Judea, southern Israel, head for Moab. So, verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. This is a perfect parallel to Luke. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. I'm thinking maybe gas prices get so bad there is no gas. Right now, it was like, how hard is it to get over to Petra in Jordan? Not hard. Grab a bus. We went on a bus when we were there in January. Went to Petra, jumped on a bus. Pregnant people could have been there. Nursing people could have been there. Maybe it's because it's like you're huffing it. And it's going to be difficult because things are going to be a lot different in the world then. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Another indication that travel is not going to be the same as it is now. Or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Noah, Sodom, 3.5 years before the end, before Jesus returns. This is in the middle of the last 7 years. And Jesus is saying from that time, from right there at the abomination of desolation until I come, the world has never experienced a time so bad. And it's a complete parallels. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, some people read the church elect. I say, nope, it's not us. It's the Jewish elect. It's the promised people of the Jewish race elect. Why? Because they're going to survive till Jesus comes back and does set up his kingdom. And it says in the book of Zechariah that they will look on him whom they have pierced and weep. There will be a huge wailing cry through all of Jerusalem, through all of Israel. They'll realize that we missed Jesus for 2,000 years. They will all become saved, Paul says. At that instant, all Israel will be saved. They will be alive when Jesus returns. Then the prophets say Jesus will set up his kingdom on the Mount. The Temple Mount area, there will be an earthquake that actually unleashes a spring that comes out of the Temple Mount, the throne of God, the throne of Jesus sitting there. That stream will flow off to the Dead Sea and revive the Dead Sea and turn it into a flourishing lake teeming with fish. That he will be sitting there. And the Jews that live through the tribulation period and survive will then have him as their king, reigning as the Messiah of the nation of Israel, living there for 1,000 years with him. He will touch them and they will live for 1,000 years. Other prophets say that the Gentiles who are allowed to live on planet Earth after Jesus returns, that they will grab a coat of a Jew and saying, hey, tell us about your king there in Jerusalem. And once a year, every Gentile will have to go and worship Jesus as the Messiah during the Feast of Tabernacles, or their nation will not receive any rain the next year. So for the elect's sake, which is that Jesus promised in the Old Testament prophets that there would be a Messiah who would reign in Jerusalem over an earthly kingdom, that the Jews would be totally protected by him in the nation of Israel, that has to happen, or Jesus lied through the Old Testament prophets. So for the elect's sake, the Jews are going to survive. They're almost going to be exterminated by the Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, the Antichrist gets so upset, he chases them over to Petra to try and destroy them. But God protects them miraculously, and he is not allowed to mess with them. So he shortens the days for the Jewish elect's sake, that there will be some Jews that survive the tribulation period then. And actually, let me back up. What does he promise the church? He doesn't promise the church that we're going to live in an earthly kingdom with Jesus reigning in Jerusalem. What does he promise us? He promises the church that we will live and reign with him in glorified bodies. Totally different than what the Jews' anticipation based on Old Testament prophecies. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. for false Christs. False prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. The book of Revelation makes it clear the entire world is deceived by the Antichrist because he's able to do incredible signs and wonders. What is he going to be able to do? Well, apparently, at least one thing is he'll be able to come alive from the dead. After receiving a deadly wound to his head, he's going to come alive, and it says the whole world will stand in amazement that the one who was dead is now alive, that received a deadly wound to the head. And he's going to be able to do other things. That's why I'm not so impressed by miracle workers. The Bible says that in the last days, Satan and his cronies are going to be able to create signs and wonders to deceive people away from the truth of the Word of God. Great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Now, some people apply this to the church too. See, it's going to get so bad, even people in the church might be deceived. And my response to that is, again, I think we're reading the Jewish mail. Are the Jews today looking for a Messiah? Yes, they're looking for a Messiah. Now, I'm going to ask all the really radical fundamentalist Christians here, are you guys looking for a Messiah? I'm not. I've got a Messiah. His name is Jesus. His Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. Am I even listening to anybody say, oh, he's, you know, it's David Koresh, he's in Waco, he's the Messiah? No, I know he's a false prophet because I'm a real believer in Jesus Christ. I know Jesus is my Messiah. It's impossible for a true believer to look for a Messiah by definition. But the Jews, they're looking for a Messiah. He's warning them. The deception is going to be so bad, you future Jews, since you Jews are the ones asking me the question. The future deception is so bad that if it were possible, all of you would be deceived to follow this Antichrist. And I'm warning you, don't go after him. And I'm going to tell you, even this Jewish young man, who's the son of a close friend of mine that understands New Testament scriptures, he's driving us home in Jerusalem in 2001, I think it was. And I told him, I said, so what's your hope? And he goes, he's a young Jewish man. He wants peace for his family. He's just gotten married. The man who gives me real peace, he's the one. And he says, not just on a piece of paper, I mean real peace. He's got to be the one. I'm so sick of war. Us Jews are so sick of being chased around the world for years and destroyed. I just want to raise my family. I will worship him as my Messiah. Yaakov, I beg you to reconsider. I beg you to realize your prophets warn you and tell you not to fall for that trap. I don't care. I don't want to hear it. He'll be the one I worship. And I just sit there and I realize it's happening. They're so sick of war, they'll just fall for it. And this guy's going to be able to, you know, show his signs and wonders, and they're going to go, certainly this is it. It's going to be a tragedy. Because Jesus warned them, see, I have told you beforehand. I told you. You know, Jesus tells us all kinds of things too, and we don't listen. To our own detriment. We can see the detriment that's going to happen to the Jews when they listen to the Antichrist, but think of all that he's told us. May God help us be more convicted to do what he tells us to do, because he's told us beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Perfect parallel to Luke. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now if you take it chronologically, Matthew is saying, you know, Jesus is saying there's going to be this death that's going to cause carcasses and eagles to come, and then immediately after the tribulation of those days. Again, it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about something bad that's happened. You know, not good. This body pile is not a good thing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. This is immediately as Jesus is returning. Many prophecies, Old and New Testament, talk about something's going to happen that's going to dim the moon, the sun. There's going to be such cataclysms in the heavens. The stars will fall from heaven. There will be a huge meteor shower, whatever. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes, Gentiles and Jews, on the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He will gather the spared Jewish people to the nation of Israel. He also gathers all the sheep and the goats, according to Matthew 25, and he allows the Gentile sheep and goat judgment to happen, where the goats get judged into the lake of fire, and the sheep, the Gentile sheep, get to come into the kingdom, but not live in Israel, because that's for the elect Jews, according to all the prophets. And, you know, Jesus, he made it quite clear. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17, verse 31. And as you're turning there, just think of all the detail Jesus is giving. To a simple question by some Pharisees and by his disciples a few days later, what's the sign of all this stuff? What's going to happen in the end? Jesus was very detailed. Why was Jesus very detailed? Because he wants us to know. And I say this because Rick Warren, in his book, he says that the church should not be on prophecy at all. We should not care about it. We should not be thinking about last days. We should not be thinking about tribulation period. And he says that, and he quotes one verse really out of context of all of Jesus' teaching in Acts, where he says, you know, one time the disciples asked Jesus about the last days, and Jesus says, it's none of your business. And I just want to tell you that that is a gross misrepresentation of the facts. This Pharisee, who didn't even really probably believe in Jesus, asked him a question, and Jesus went, blah, 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 blah. He didn't say, it's none of your business. He laid out exacting detail that we can see the stage being set for its literal fulfillment by the powers to be in the world today. Jesus wants us to know the last days because it helps me govern my life. It helps me look at the world from his, it's like watching a football game where God says just simply, you're going to win. Well, instead of just saying, you're going to win, he says, but it's going to look really bad till the very end. Now, let's say you don't have that, it's really bad till the very end, and you're just getting creamed. It's 40-0. There's only 2 minutes left in the game. And you know that God said, you win, but everything is shouting at you, he's lying. It's not the truth. You're believing in the wrong God. But if you have the rest of the story, it's going to look bad till the very end. It's going to look, but in that last 2 minutes, it's going to be bang, 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 bang. And all of a sudden, it's going to be 80-40, and it's going to be a miracle, and Jesus returns in clouds and great glory. Then I'm not bothered as a football player on the team. I'm not bothered that it's looking bad. My Lord Jesus told me it was going to look bad, and if he told me exactly how it was going to look bad, I go, well, he knew how it was exactly like he said it was going to be, so I'm not bothered because it's not like it overtook him. That's why Jesus gave us prophecy. It's going to look bad. It's going to look worse and worse and worse, according to the prophets, for us, until Jesus takes the church home. And then it's going to look really bad for the Jews. For 3.5 years, they're going to think it's okay. Then it's going to look horrible, impossible for them. But I guarantee, based on the authority of the Word of God, they're going to win in the end because Jesus returns. Remember Lot's wife, verse 32, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in the bed, one taken. I think the day the abomination of desolation happens, that night, the Antichrist will put the order out to kill half of the Jewish population that hasn't fled from Israel, is what I think is going to happen. We'll see exactly how it's fulfilled. Then, in just the first 7 verses of chapter 18, because it's so important, and I think, that, again, there's a chapter division here, but I don't think it's supposed to be. We don't want our minds to say, okay, new chapter, different subject. It's same subject. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect the Jews, who he's made dozens of promises to throughout dozens of Old Testament writings, by dozens of Old Testament prophets, that he promised them what he was going to accomplish in their life. Will not God avenge his own Jewish people, who he called out to be a special people, called out, elected to be a special people, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? The answer is yes. People say, well, they rejected Jesus. God has discarded them. They are useless to the history. There's no reason, nothing in the Bible says they're going to be back in the land of Israel, which is most of professing Christianity in America. It blows off Israel as an insignificant event. We're not going to do that because I fear God and I know the truth. And the truth is, God has made very specific promises to his people. Yes, they've rejected Jesus. He bears long with them. And aren't you glad that Jesus keeps his promises to a people he bears long with in their unbelief? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad that I know that Jesus, the God of the Bible, will never go back on any promise he's made, including the one that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Because there's times I've done things since I've become a believer in Jesus Christ that, he should have kicked me out of the house. Maybe you have too. I had wicked thoughts as a believer in Jesus Christ, wicked thoughts. And I know God knows every single thought. Oh man, Jesus, I just all of a sudden realized what I was thinking. And you still love me? Yeah, I love you. I put up with you. Promised to save you. Promised to wash you with the blood of the Lamb because I died on the cross for you. Oh, I'm so glad you keep your promises. If he didn't keep his promises to the Jews, then we have no assurance he'll keep his promise to us. And the church, the true church that really believes in Jesus, should wake up to that fact. They are there by his sovereign calling back to the Lamb. And he bears with them, and he bears with us. And he says in verse 8, I tell you, that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I'm bearing long with them. They're going to worship the Antichrist for 3.5 years. I come in my Father's name, miraculously conceived in the womb of a virgin, open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick. Me, they stuck on a cross. This other guy's going to come, stick my name in your forehead, put a chip in your hand, do all this other stuff, and they're going to go, oh, Messiah, Messiah. He bears with them long. But as they're praying every day at the western wall of Jerusalem, as this is saying, they're praying every day, God, will you deliver us? Will you set up your kingdom? Will you give us a temple? He's saying, I'm bearing with you. I will, even though you are in unbelief, I will deliver you. I will speedily put an end to the Antichrist when I come at the Battle of Armageddon and destroy that army with the breath of my mouth. Destroy them. But really, I'm not going to find a whole lot of faith on earth when I come. But you Jews will sit there and go, oh, we did miss it. Jesus, you come and praise God. And there will be a great revival. Those Jews will be receiving his kingdom, the Gentiles that live, and the church will be there living and reigning with Jesus. Are you part of the church? I really hope you are, because we skipped a lot of Revelation that talks about the people that aren't part of the church and are going to go through the tribulation period, and it's going to be so horrible. And there's tribulation, and besides that, anybody that dies today, you will stand before God in your sin. You don't have a Savior. You don't have an advocate if you've rejected Jesus Christ till now. And you could die and stand before him without a Savior. Jesus came, he gave us this prophecy to let us know that he alone is God. We're seeing the days come where it's all going to come true. And I pray that you'd be strengthened in that. Strengthened in what Jesus promises. If you are not a believer, that you would simply, in the following verses, we're talking about a man who cries out to God, says, God, I'm not even worthy to lift my eyes to you, and forgive me. And Jesus says, that man's saved. But this Pharisee that says, I'm such a great guy, he's lost. That we simply acknowledge to God we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then we're saved. And then we serve this God who saves us. And we tell people about this God who saves us, because he desires for all to come to him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we stand in awe of your word, Lord, and it's hard to imagine the way things are going to be happening in the future. as your word says, but every day it seems like the world is plotting closer and closer. The time of its literal fulfillment may be in our lifetime. And God, I just pray for all of the saints that are here that we would truly think of redeeming the time, realizing the days that we're in, and what an awesome thing it is to be forgiven by a God who keeps His promises, by a God who had to suffer many things at the hands of men to be our sacrifice so that the judgment we deserve could be placed on Him on the cross, that we might have life for all that believe. What an awesome thing that is. What a perfect plan You've had over the years to, by faith, allow people to believe in Your Son Jesus, where You just save them and change them and fill them with the kingdom of God. Lord, we love You. I pray that You would come soon. I pray that I could be found a faithful servant in Your kingdom, Lord, and in Your army. In Jesus' name, amen. Song. And as we said, Todd, earlier in Luke, the angels truly, literally, they rejoice in heaven. We can rejoice too. We're going home someday, and the Lord wants to take as many as He can. So just pray that the Lord would empower you with His Spirit to just think more of Him this week, and come and join us tonight for the evening service. God bless you and keep you in His care. In Jesus' name.